Bibles and continue in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. What I've done is, as you know probably by now, but last few weeks, now we have everybody together, I've taken our Sunday night sermon series, which is on the book of Acts, and I have also begin preaching some of those on Wednesday nights, just to get, that gave me 4 weeks to get a little bit ahead, so that maybe I won't go as far into next year, and whatever the new theme and is for next year, we can kind of get on that on Sunday nights, but I'm not too worried about it, but I just thought there's an extra time. We had about 4 weeks with all of us together, so we might as well double up on the book of Acts, and that brings us to Acts chapter number 18, and today we're going to talk about the subject, though. The overall subject I'm going to look at is the faithfulness of God. My wife sings the song entitled, He's Been Faithful, and I thought, man, on the last second, I do this to her a lot, I'm going to have her just sing it tonight. We don't normally have special music on Wednesday night, but I'm going to have her sing it, call her up, and then I realize, you know what, she's running kids club right now. I can't do that, so I don't really want to leave 40 or 30-some kids back there attended to, so I'm not going to do that tonight, and I'm definitely not going to sing it for you that God's been faithful, but I think everyone here on a Wednesday night understands that God is faithful, and He has truly been faithful over the years. We could take a testimony time and probably raise our hands and talk about the faithfulness of God, but the faithfulness of God does not exempt us from trials, but what it does, it guarantees us that He's going to sustain us through those trials. And as we've studied the life of Paul, it really in our study in Acts, we've come across the life of Paul, we have seen the faithfulness of God. I would say, though, for the sake of the early church, we've seen God's faithfulness throughout this study in the book of Acts. And so that's going to be the focus of this message. There's another focus I want us to see, but let's bow for prayer real quick. Just ask God to speak to our hearts this midweek service, and then we'll get into this study. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. And I'm thankful for the opportunity I have to preach Your Word here tonight. And I pray that You'd speak to our hearts and challenge us with this subject of You being faithful. And help us to remain faithful to You because of that. Lord, I realize I'm dependent upon Your strength and Your power to deliver this. And I ask that You would. And may we be honest as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you right now, if I were to say, give me some words that would describe the Apostle Paul. And if I had you raise your hand and share, which I do sometimes, I won't today, but if I had you share some words that would describe the Apostle Paul, probably some of you would say words like bold. He's been pretty bold. I think last week when he was in Athens and when we saw, or Sunday night when we saw when he was in Athens and he went to the round and he saw this all these false gods that they were worshiping to in these altars, and then they came to the altar of the unknown God, and he just begins to preach to them about Jesus Christ. I'd say he was pretty bold. Maybe you would say fearless. Some of you may would say fearless because he, remember when he was in Lystra and Derbe, they stoned him to death, and then he got up and he went to the next place, and then he came back confirming the disciples had said, and he came back to the very same place where they stoned him. So maybe some would say he's fearless. Some would say maybe he's courageous. Maybe you'd use the word determined. But what if I were to say this? The Apostle Paul is fearful. He's discouraged. The Apostle Paul's distressed. The Apostle Paul's weak. Now, some of you probably maybe would say, Pastor Brad, I would disagree with that. And I would maybe take you to task on that. I don't know that I would call him fearful or discouraged or distressed or weak. But what if I told you I'm just quoting from what the Apostle Paul said himself? The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians, which I may reference this passage a lot. I may just have you turn there in a little bit. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:7, he's later writing to the church at Thessalonica about the time when he was in Corinth. And he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So he admits that there was a time in distress, but he was comforted by the Thessalonians. I'll show you when he was. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, so now he's writing to the church at Corinth. In our chapter, in chapter 18, he's going to be in the Corinth area. But now we're seeing later him writing to that church at Corinth, and he says this, and I was with you, that's going to be our text for today, but here's how he describes it, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now look down in verse chapter 18, and I'm going to come back to a reference, but look at verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And here's what he says, the very first phrase. Look at this. Be not afraid. Now, why would the Lord have to tell the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid? Can we assume because the Apostle Paul's afraid? I mean, that's pretty simple. I'm not trying to be insult your intelligence. Now, if I were to say to you, hey, don't be afraid, you may be like, I'm really not scared because I'm not all-knowing. But God, who's all-knowing, says to the Apostle Paul, be not afraid, because he knows that as he sits in Corinth, and I'm going to show you in just a second, as he sits in this new city of Corinth, he's fearful. And the Lord writes to him and says, don't be afraid. He says, but speak. Well, the Apostle Paul's never had a trouble speaking. I mean, he's a guy that's been boldly speaking. I mean, he's the one that went back to the city where they stoned him and they spoke. He's the one that when they ran him out of Thessalonica, he went right to Berea and started speaking, and then they ran him out of there. So all of this has happened, and he's saying, but he's still saying to him, but speak. He says, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Man, I love that phrase. I'm going to come to it in a little bit. He says, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. Now, if I said, when I said at the very beginning, I said to you, describe for me the Apostle Paul, you probably would have used some terms that I use, bold, fearless, determined, courageous. But Paul tells us in the later writings, and the Lord seems to tell us right here, that when Paul comes to Corinth, towards the end of this second missionary journey, he was weak, he was tired, he was discouraged, he was in distress. And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like now I can see that Paul is human. I mean, this guy has been amazing. Every week we're studying this guy, and I'm like, man, I can't believe that he would just continue on and continue on and continue on, but here he is. But even this man who was seemingly a giant in the faith struggled with the very same emotions and struggles that you and I struggle with. Now, I want to quickly, by way of review, before I kind of get into some points, I want you to see, well, the first point is this: God's servants all go through difficult times. Every one of us in here, I'm not just talking today to about pastors or evangelists. I'm saying this, that everybody, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to face difficult times. It's there. It's going to happen. But why did the Apostle Paul, why of all of this time, I mean, in all the things that we've seen in his first journey, in his second journey, why now do you think that he's afraid and he's maybe, because the Lord said, willing to leave or not speak? Why would it be? Well, let's just do a quick summary of just his second missionary journey for a second. Well, it started when there was a split from his mentor Barnabas. I say mentor because Barnabas was the one that encouraged him. Barnabas was the one that stood beside him and in a sense put his arm around him to the disciples and said, hey, accept him into the church of Jerusalem. He's one of us. And so, but now they reached a point, you may remember, I'll not re-preach it, but when there was a split over John Mark, and though I said in that, I believe, if you study later on, he asked for John Mark to come back, he commends Barnabas' ministry. I don't think it was contentious, no doubt, but I think these two still had a love for each other and still were, but still, that when you were with him this whole time and now you're not, it starts that way. And then he planned to go to Asia. And he started to head towards Asia, and God said, don't. The Spirit of God said, don't go there and preach. So then he says, all right, well, then I'm going to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of God says, don't go there. And the Apostle Paul, I preached on this as well. I mean, he just continued on to serve the Lord, and the Lord directed him, guided him. But you can see where spiritually, if you've ever tried to do something, and God has said, I don't want you to do that, and you start to do something else, you can. And this is just, I'm not saying it was with the Apostle Paul. I'm just looking into maybe what got him to this place. You can start, that can start to weigh on your decision making. As a man, what's wrong with the decisions I'm making? So he split from Barnabas. The Lord told him no a couple times, but then the Lord led him to Macedonia through that vision. And God led him to Macedonia. So if this is what the Lord's leading, I mean, your average person's going to think, well, if this is what God wants, then it's all going to go smooth. Well, he gets to Philippi. First thing is Lydia gets saved. Man, everything looks great. I'm following the Lord. He said no here. He said no here. But now Lydia gets saved. Everything's going great. Well, then he casts a demon out of a young lady, and he gets taken. And he's beaten. You remember? And he was beaten and he was thrust into prison. But he still had a spirit. He was singing praises and everything. The Lord changes that, and he's thrown in. But I'm telling you, when I say he was beaten, it wasn't just some little soft thing. I'm sure the physical, by the time we come to chapter 18, I'm sure the physical toll that his body has taken from the stoning and from the beatings, I'm sure he can still feel all that. And then he left Philippi. He came to Thessalonica, and he was chased out of the city by night. So he came to Berea. They chased him out. The Thessalonians came down and chased him out of even Berea. He got in a ship and he left alone. And now he's alone. He was in Athens, we saw last week, all by himself. He can't stop. He's a driven guy. There's no way this guy's going to stop. And so even in Athens, he's preaching the gospel. Even after all the threatenings, even after all the beatings, he's still preaching the gospel by himself when nobody would see it except for God. He still had the integrity to say, I'm still going to witness to people. I'm still going to preach the gospel. And in Athens, he didn't get beaten, but you know what he got? He got mocked. At the end of last week, it said that some, in verse number 32 of chapter 17, it says some mocked. So now he's heard some ridicule. He's been beaten. And when he comes to Corinth, I'll show you some things in a second. When he comes to Corinth, his money had run out. The offerings that he had run out, so he ended up joining up in verses 1 through 3 with some tent makers. Look at what it says in verse number, chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for their occupation they were tent makers. And so now he finds some people in a time when financially, you know, he was struggling. And if you ever had financial struggles, you know the emotional weight that can place on. So now you have the emotional struggles, you have all the physical beatings he's taken, you have the mockings he's taken, the traveling, the journey, just the natural weariness. And I can see why the Lord shows up and says, hey, don't be afraid. Have you ever been there? Have you ever just been so busy and so overwhelmed by maybe it's spiritual things, maybe it's family things, maybe it's just emotional things, and you are just beat? And here he is. And he's sitting in Corinth, and that's what he finds. He's overwhelmed. We don't know if he's fully recovered from the beating. The offering that he received, the spiritual concerns and the discouragement of ministry, there's constant opposition, there's loneliness, there's physical pain, there's weariness, lack of funds, and all of that is just weighing on the shoulders of the Apostle Paul as he sits in Corinth in these first few verses all by himself. And you know what I see in this first thought is all of God's servants are going to go through difficult times. Some of you may be in the midst of a difficult time right now. Some of you may be saying, man, you know what? Everything's great. I don't see how I could go through a difficult time. But Satan and that flesh and the world that I preached on Sunday morning, between those three, there are going to be times in your life when you are weighed down. And sometimes it's sin trouble. Sometimes it's not even the fact that you're necessarily in sin. It's just that the weight, spiritual weights of ministering to people, the weights of the busyness of life, of this society we live in, all of this just weighs on you. And that's probably what was hitting the Apostle Paul, why he writes later. He says, you know what? I was with you, Church of Corinth. You remember when I was with you that first time? We would say in chapter 18. He said, I was with you in weakness. I was with you. I was in fear. And he said, I was in much trembling. The Apostle Paul. That's where he was. But watch what happens. Not only do we see that all God's servants go through difficult times, and we see the Apostle Paul's, but watch this. The second point is this. God is faithful toward his servants. Isn't that true? Think about your lifetime. Think about since you've been saved. Has God ever failed you? No. We look at things sometimes in life and we say, well, yeah, but God could have failed us here. No, God has never failed us. Even I'll take a situation all of our church family is familiar with, but when our son died 8 years ago, did God fail me? God never failed me. If anything else, God proved himself to be faithful in the most difficult time of my life. God proved himself to be faithful. See, God doesn't fail us. God is faithful toward his servants. And I'm going to give you a few ways that we see that God is faithful to his servants. First of all, God is faithful in this case to raise up godly co-workers. To raise up godly co-workers. I already told you, when he got to Corinth, he was all alone. He had run out of money. And he was facing all of this that we've already described in his past, or somewhat recent past. no doubt the guy is overwhelmed, and God immediately connects him with Aquila and Priscilla that would be an encouragement to him for some time. Later on, Aquila and Priscilla had helped start two churches in which they started the church out of their own house. And one time they moved somewhere else and they started another church out of their own house with the Apostle Paul. So these became, whether they were already saved or whether Paul led them to the Lord, we don't know it necessarily, but they became faithful servants of God. And if you've ever been around another servant that's faithful and encourages you, you know that a co-laborer, co-worker like that is an encouragement. And here the Apostle Paul, in all of this time when he's alone waiting on Silas and Timothy to come, he meets two people that God would end up making great co-workers along with him. And you know what? God is faithful in the times when we need it to bring the people across our path that we need. This is where I've stopped to say, to make an encouragement. Often we preach to teenagers about their friends and say, and I think Brother Chris, as he preaches to teens, preaches messages about your friends. He preaches probably to children about your friends. But you know what? As adults, we need godly friends in our life. We need godly friends that are going to encourage us in spiritual things and not constantly be drawing us back to worldly things. We need spiritual friends that are going to be there to listen to us when we're struggling, to pray for us when we need it, to pray with us when we need it. Man, I tell you what, God has blessed me with several friends. Of course, Brother Chris is one of my closest of friends, but Matthew, who was here recently, who's kind of a distant cousin or a friend. You know what I loved about his trip here this time? We grew up together. When his parents divorced, he kind of lived with us for some time. And we talked sports all the time, and we played sports together and golf. But you know what was unique, and I've watched how it's developed in our friendship and growth? You know what he did this time? This time when he was here, we got together probably three or four times and just prayed together. Saturday night, we sat right here before church service. And I said, I'm going to go pray. On Saturday nights, I go over to the church and pray. You want to come with me? He goes, I'd love to. And we sat right here and prayed for the services on that Sunday, and we prayed together. And you know what? Just being with someone else was a sharpening and encouraging person, and that's what he does. Man, he's calling me and voxing me all the time, saying he's got me in a challenge, and I pray for him so many minutes a day, and he'll pray for me so many minutes a day. So he'll voxer me or send a text and say, can you pray about this? And I'll send him something and say, can you pray about this? But you know what? It sharpens and encourages me. You know, it was one night, I had had my personal time of prayer, but I hadn't prayed for him yet. And all of a sudden, I get it's called a Voxer. It's an app. Don't worry about it if you don't know what Voxer is. Just think of it as a text message. If you don't know what a text message is, think of it as a written letter, okay? A written letter that you put a stamp on and sent it to it. And I received it, all right? And he sent it to him, and he said, hey, could you pray about this? And all of a sudden, it sparked me. You know what? I'm going to spend time in prayer tonight. I need to spend some time in prayer. But it helped me. It sharpened me. I'm telling you, if I were to say to you right now, name me the three people you're closest to outside of your spouse, would those three people point you to Christ? Or would you say, you know what, they're really not a good influence on me? You say, Pastor Brad, you're talking to grown adults here. I mean, we're wise, we can make our own decisions. Well, how's your closest people? Because I've seen many adults that are pulled away from the Lord because they don't have the closest people. You know what the Apostle Paul, in a time when he was lonely, he said, I'm in weakness, I'm in trembling, I'm in fear. God brought and knit with him this Aquila and Priscilla that ended up traveling with him and doing much. But not only that, but then look who God brings back in the picture. And let me start verse number 3. Let me just finish a little bit here. It says, and because he was the same craft, I already read that, look at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. So now, even though he's in fear, and even though he's in trembling, and even though there's some weakness in him, he still does his normal routine. And I think now, with two other believers beside him, he still goes to the synagogue. He still preaches the gospel. He doesn't quit. You say, Pastor Wright, he doesn't have young Timothy there to mentor. He doesn't have Silas there to keep him accountable. But he still goes to the synagogues and he still preaches and he still does the same thing. Why? Why would he do that if he's in weakness? Why would he do that if he's in fear? Why would he do that if he's in trembling? Because people still need the gospel. Because people in Corinth are still going to die and go to hell. These Jews were still deceived by their traditions and missing the fact of who the true Messiah was. And so he still went to the synagogues. It says, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. But then verse 5, we see the second point that God is faithful to raise up godly co-workers. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus, it's just Timothy, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, he was already doing that in verse number 4. But I see when Paul and Timothy came, it says he was pressed in the Spirit. I think it just motivated him even more. I think he was sharpened, encouraged even more when he had Silas back and Timothy back. And he said, you know what? And he was just thankful that they were there, co-laborers, co-companions. He said, let's just get back in the these synagogues and begin to preach. And I'm telling you what, when you're serving the Lord, which I assume and I hope every one of us do, in whatever form God has called you to or led you to, I hope you're serving. That's key. But when you have someone else beside you that's encouraging you along the way, it's worth it. And let me say this to our church family real quick. See, Pastor Brad, I don't know really who's the one beside me. Master Club workers, you'll be gone next week and you're going to be working. Encourage one another. All summer, all school year long, encourage one another. Pray for your class. Pray for that other person. Let them know I'm praying for them. Say, hey, how can I help you? When you see that they're overworked by children and they're just tired and they're frustrated, go up and say, hey, can I help you out? Can I encourage you? Can I pray with you about that student afterwards? Show up early and pray. You know, we're not going to turn people away. Hey, we're here early, Pastor. We'd like to pray. No, you can't do that. You can't come early and pray. No, we're not going to do that. Stay late and pray. Spend some time in prayer, laboring with others. And God is faithful in the times we need it to raise up those godly co-workers. And He did that in theirs. And I know He will in your life if we'll be looking for the right people. But then secondly, God is faithful to provide the funds for the work. Look at verse number 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were coming from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. And I say verse number 5 as if it's in right in there. But it tells us in the other text in 2 Corinthians that when Paul and Timotheus came, that they brought with them offering from Philippi. You see, when Paul left, he left Timothy and Silas back behind. But when Timothy and Silas came later, it says in the book of Philippians that they met his needs. They brought an offering, and it came just in the time that the Apostle Paul needed it. Let me ask you something. Doesn't God know our needs? God knows every need we have. God knew that Paul was by himself down in Corinth and had ran out of funds and needed an offering, and all of a sudden God puts in the heart of the church of Philippi, and even some in Thessalonica, it says, and they brought this offering, and here comes Timothy and Silas in a time when he needed it, and all of a sudden, here's an offering, and now he's got an offering. See, God knows how to take care of us. And I got to thinking about that as I was studying that this week. We support our missionary. We had a missionary here this Sunday night. This missionary is not one that we currently support, but we have several missionaries that we support. And you say, Pastor, why do we give towards missions? Because God has commanded us to go into all the world, and all of you are sitting right here in Madison. I don't see you in Tanzania. I don't see you in Thailand. I don't see you in these different places. You're right here in Madison. But God has commanded us to reach this world with the gospel. How are we going to do it? If God has not called us to go, and He doesn't call everybody to go, then He does command us to give. And when we give, it frees up them missionaries. You know, some missionaries, if you were to be honest and set them down and talk with them, and Sarah's brother's a missionary, and if I were to sit him down and talk with him, you know, there's probably some times when those missionaries go at the beginning of the month or the, I don't know how will they do it with their system, and check their funds, and there's some churches that didn't give their offering. And you know what that does to that missionary? It puts that missionary in a bind. Because that missionary in a foreign country often can't get a job to work because he's not from a citizen of that country. And so now they are dependent on the churches here, and we as a church have to remain faithful in our giving. And the 4 years that I've been here, there's never been a time when we've not given our offering. We've not given at the beginning of the month to the missionaries. And Lord willing, we'd never have to skip one or take one back or forget. We want to continue to do that. But you know why? And how we're able to do that is through your giving and faith promise. This year we're not having a missions conference, but I will be emphasizing in that month of October to remind you about faith promise giving. And you know what? Paul was in a need. He's in his second missionary journey. He had a need. And just in time, that church of Philippi took an offering and sent it to him. And it was a blessing. And you know what? When you give, not only of your regular offering that you give, but when you go above that and you give in your missions, it's by faith. You say, God, this is what I believe you put on my heart to give to missions, and this is what I'm going to give towards missions. And when you do that, you're giving by faith, but you're also being a blessing and encouragement to those missionaries that are on the field. And God took care of, you say, there's times that money will come in just when they need it. just when that missionary needs him, that's what happened right here. God took care of him. And I believe as long as I'm the pastor of this church, we're going to support missionaries. I believe it's biblical. I believe that God wants us to, and we've got to be faithful in giving. And I haven't even done the numbers yet this year. Usually I do them halfway to see where we are. I think we've been doing good with our faith promise giving. But I'm saying this blindly, not knowing what our faith promise is at right now. I hope that every one of you are keeping your commitments. If you say, Pastor Brett, I've not been able to keep my commitment, then talk to the Lord about it. He's what put it on your heart. But we got to be willing to give in missions and outside of just our regular offering, but give to missions. And boy, he did. And these Timothy and Silas, who were not only his friends, but they were able to come, and the Lord proved faithful to raise up godly co-workers. God proved faithful to provide the funds for the work that was needed. But then God is faithful to bring converts even in the face of opposition. So here's the Apostle Paul. He admits he's weak. He admits he's fearful. He admits all of these things. But in the midst of that, he's still staying faithful. He's still obedient. You know, being scared is not a reason to not be obedient. Being weak is not necessarily a reason to not be obedient. And so here he is, and he's still going to the synagogues. Now he's got Aquila and Priscilla. Now he's got Silas and Timothy back, and they've been preaching. In verse number 6, it says, and when they had opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. So he was preaching in the synagogues to the Jews, and many of them said, listen, we don't want anything to do with you. And Paul said, listen, your blood be upon your own heads. That may be a reference back to Ezekiel, and where there's the watchman, and if the watchman didn't let them know that trouble was coming, the blood was on their hands. And when it says the blood's on your own head, that means you're responsible now. Your blood will not be on my hands. I have shared the gospel with you. You've rejected it. I'm no longer responsible for your soul. I've shared the gospel with you. You know what? Your blood's on your own head. But then watch what happens. It says that he departed thence and entered. He didn't leave Corinth, but he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. So he lived right up against or right up next to the synagogue. So the Apostle Paul moves into Justus's house, right up next to the synagogue, and watch what happens. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. So now, even though he's been ran out, the chief of that synagogue got saved, and so did his whole house. And it says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing that Crispus did, and hearing the gospel, believed and they were baptized. So now, in the midst of this opposition, in the midst of Paul maybe starting to think, hey, here we go again. Boy, I got stoned in Lystra and ran out in Derbe. Like I ran out all on this journey. I mean, everything, I'm just keep getting ran out. And in the midst of that, all of a sudden, he gets to see a bunch of Corinthian believers, Corinthians get saved. And God is faithful to bring those converts even in the face of opposition. Do you know that you may be going through some difficult times and some hard times, and sometimes people don't even know it. But if you and I still remain faithful to the Lord, God will remain faithful in taking care of you, as we've already seen with the finances, and also blessing your ministry. Blessing, but what do you say by ministry? Some of you are going to be working with children these next few months. I'd hope that every one of you that are working with the children, I'm going to say this, I'm kind of making some application master clubs since we're going to lose some of you in the next few weeks. I hope that every one of you spend weekly praying for those children. And if you would commit to praying every week for your group, God, I want to see these children saved. And if they are saved, I want to see these children grow to be faithful servants for you. Do you think those are two prayers that God would answer? Man, God is looking for people to pray that. God is looking for people to be burdened over that. God answers prayer. I'm going to mention his name twice in one message, but my cousin Matthew, who has been burdened over prayer lately, I mean, more than anyone I've talked to in a long time, he's just burdened over praying over everything, and he's a teacher at a public school. And he texts me, and one of the things he asked me to pray for him daily, he says, pray that I don't lose focus when I'm at school. There's so much, he coaches, but there's so much of the negative stuff there. He says, just pray that I don't lose focus. So the other morning he got up and he was praying and he said, Lord, I just need some spiritual conversation today at school. Something to happen, some spiritual conversation. I just need something that is going to keep me focused today at school. And he just prayed that. Now that just sounds like a kind of a weird prayer. It's a good prayer, but it seems weird. You know, it's not praying for someone to be saved, praying for good. But he said, Lord, I want something to keep me focused. And you know what? In the middle of a service, in the middle of school, he got a text from a family member that said, I want to buy a Bible and I need to know what kind of Bible you think I should buy. And then she asked some more questions. Now, could she have randomly just texted him that? Sure. But I think God just answered his prayer. Simple prayer. Simple prayer. It was, a lot of us probably would have just thought, well, that's kind of, I'm not going to pray this. It's not even an important prayer. I'm going to pray for the important thing. You know what? God cares about everything. Pray about everything. I say this kid, he's younger than me, but he has challenged me so much in the matter of prayer because he literally prays about everything. And you know what I've seen in the last month? God has answered so many of his prayers, big and little. I've told you about his sister getting saved, his mom getting saved, but little stuff. You know why? Because he just talks to God. You know, God wants us to talk to him. I feel like stopping here for just a second, but I'm going to preach on this in a couple weeks. But you know, God wants you to pray. He wants it to be as casual and as normal as just talking with you. Brother Chris is going to be at my house a little bit later today. And we're going to, at some point, he's going to ask for something, no doubt, because he's needy. Is he not? I mean, he's needy. If he asks me for a drink, I'm not going to get him one. I guarantee that. But he may ask for something, you know, where is a bowl? Or where's and he's just going to feel natural talking to me because we know each other. So he's just going to ask, hey, where's the bowl? Or where's this? And it's not going to be awkward like, okay, I don't know if I should ask or not. Okay, I'm going to ask. Do you know where a bowl is? I just want to put something in there, some M&Ms in there or something. That'd be a good idea. He's just going to ask me. It's just natural. He's just going to do it. But you know what? Why is it that when so often we're talking about being in a relationship with God, but we're afraid to just ask him? God says, just ask me. God loves us with an everlasting love. And we say we love him. We ought to just talk to him. And God is faithful. And even then, I got sidetracked from my point. But the idea is this, that Paul got to see people saved even in the midst of his weakness, his time of fear. He said, I'm trembling. He said, I was in distress. In the midst of all that, he's still seeing more people saved than many of us have in the last several years. Why? Because he's still being faithful. He's still being obedient. He's still not stopping. I got to keep going. I'm getting way too sidetracked. But look at what he says. Look at the next one. God is faithful to confirm his presence, his protection, and his purpose. Now we see our text. Look at verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul by night in a vision. So after all this is taking place, I mean, people are being saved. They're being baptized. His co-laborers are back together. Everything's going on. But God still knows what's going on in his heart. And that encourages me that God knows what's going on in my heart. We can often be so prideful or so secretive and not want to talk about things, but the Lord knows exactly what's going on. And here's what the Lord comes to him and says. He says some three things. First of all, he says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. The first thing the Lord did is he confirmed his presence. Now remember this, happened in a vision. How does God speak to us today? God speaks to us today through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so don't get sidetracked by that vision now that we have the completed Word of God, but God confirmed his presence. He said, I am with thee. That would have been a great comfort to the Apostle Paul. In our minds, we know God can never leave us. We know God will never forsake us, but just hearing God say, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Apostle Paul, I know you're in Corinth. I know you're weak. I know you're distressed. I know you're full of fear. And I am with you. Same is true for us. Fast forward 2,000 years. We're not in Corinth. We're not preaching in synagogues. But we could be sitting in a church at Greenville Baptist Church. And we got to go back to work tomorrow. And in our hearts, we know what bill is on our table that we can't pay. In our hearts, we know the struggles that are going on with our children or grandchildren. We know that's going on with our physical health. And God says, hey, let me remind you, I'm still with you. Same God, same promise. He's with us. He confirmed his presence. He confirmed his protection. He says to him, the Apostle Paul, who had went through much, he said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. So first of all, he said, no man's going to set thee to hurt. I'm not going to let anybody in this case, in this scenario, in this city, I'm not going to let them hurt you. I know they did in Lystra. I know they did in Philippi. But I want you to know the Apostle Paul. I don't want you to start getting fearful because that's been happening every time you preach and that keep you from speaking. I want you to know I'm not going to let anyone hurt you right now. You know what that would tell me? Two things. That would tell me, number one, God's not going to let anybody hurt me. But number two, if someone did hurt me in another city, that God had to allow it and God will get me through it. Because God knows what's going on. He said, in this case, I'm not going to let them hurt you. Then the third thing, he confirmed his purpose. You ever think about this phrase? He said, for I have much people in this city. I was doing some reading on this and some research. People that lean more towards, and you may not even know what this is, maybe you do, some of you do, people lean towards Calvinistic thinking, think that he's saying, here are my elect, and so you got to go get these people. But basically what he's saying, I have much people, I think he's got the idea of he's saying, you know what, the field is ripe, it's ready for harvest. Even if it was something towards that, it is in God's foreknowledge that he knows in that city there is going to be a great harvest. And so I think he's talking about his purpose. He says, Apostle Paul, I've got you here in Corinth for a reason. There's many people that are still going to be saved. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Can I say this? In our town that we live in today, God's still with us. The promise about no one hurting us, I don't think we can claim that one right now from this. In our current context, it may happen. But I do believe the fields are white, all ready to harvest right here in Madison. I like what our preacher said on Sunday night. He said, there are people that want to hear the gospel. He's given five reasons why we ought to be reaching the lost with the gospel. One of them, he says, because people want to hear it. And I love, he said it, and the idea, and I know he was going after, there's kind of that shock factor, like, no, because we always say people don't want to hear the gospel today. But you know, there are people that want to hear the gospel today. And that promise is still true, that the fields are white, all ready to harvest. What is the whole promise in that text, or the whole problem in the text? He says, pray therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. The problem is not the fields, the problem was the laborers. And that's still a problem today. There's still people that want to hear the gospel. There's still people that need to hear the gospel. And the problem is the laborers. And that's what he said to the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm going to use you here. My presence is with you. My protection is upon you. And I have a purpose. There's going to be people saved. And Paul, I want you there. So the Lord confirmed that. God was faithful to confirm those three things. And then God is faithful in spite of the hostile enemy. So here's what happens. It goes on, it says in verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So now with that encouragement of the Lord, he continued to stay there with the new believers, and he was teaching them and helping them to grow, which is a responsibility I've taught on many times here. We need to disciple people, help them to grow. He was to continue to reach out. Verse number 12, but watch what happens. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So now the Apostle Paul, here we go again. They're bringing him to this judgment seat up above, and they're going to falsely accuse him again, and they're going to bring these accusations. But remember the promise he already had from God. God said, I'm not going to let them hurt you. God didn't say, I'm not going to let them oppose you. I'm not going to let them mock you. He didn't say that. He said, I'm just not going to let them hurt you. So here's what happens. He brings them up. They're saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And Paul, when Paul was now to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will in no wise judge such matters. So here's Galileo. God's moved in his heart to pretty look at this guy and say, listen, just get him out of here. I'm not going to hear this case. You're just bringing this guy up here. It's not anything wicked. It's not anything wrong. I'm not even going to listen to this. Just get this guy out of here. That upset him. Because watch what they did. It says, and he drave them from the judgment. He goes, get these guy out of here. He just ran them right out. But then it says, then all the Greeks took Sothnius, the chief ruler of the synagogue. So Crispus is gone. Now Sothnius, this ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things. Now, I find this interesting because that same guy that they beat right there is found in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 1:1, and Paul mentions him as a believer in Christ. So there's either two options. Either one, right now, after Crispus got saved and his family, and they were no longer the chief of the synagogue, Sothnius, what it was called, Sauce for a second, all right? Sauce, you know, He becomes the chief, and he gets beaten, and I don't know if he became a believer and then he got beaten, or if he got beaten and Paul reached out to him and he became a believer. But either way, we know by 1 Corinthians 1:1, he became a believer. You know what I love about the Apostle Paul? He's reaching everybody. And he's just going to everybody and trying to reach them. He sees a guy that gets beaten. He's reaching him with the gospel. And later he mentions him and he writes back to that church. He says, hey, tell him, a fellow believer, fellow laborer, tell him I said, hey. So here we see another one. And the Lord, these enemy is coming after him. But we see point number three. God's servant should remain faithful in serving him in spite of the difficulties. You know, because God is faithful, and I think everyone on the Wednesday night crowd, you understand God's faithful, and we know that, but because God is faithful, and especially He's faithful in those difficult times, you and I ought to respond in faithful service to Him. You see, it'd be foolish, and it'd actually be denying God's faithfulness to say, you know what, I can't serve God because of what I'm going through. What you're saying then is, God's not faithful to get me through this. But what we ought to say is, you know what, things may be tough, but I'm just going to keep on serving God because God has never let me down. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's come from beatings to threatenings to mockings to being ran out of cities and everything. He's alone. He's discouraged. But there's one thing he knew. God's faithful. God's still faithful. And so he just goes down to the synagogue and he begins to preach. And even though he got ran out, he just joined up next to someone. And then he got to lead someone to the Lord, and then more to the Lord, and then more to the Lord, and then more. And all of a sudden now, Corinth later, you're going to see there's a church in Corinth. Did they have their struggles? Yes. But there's a church there. Why? Because a guy who we would think is bold and fearless and all this, but a guy who when he was there was fearful and weak and trembling and in distress, but he was obedient. And now there's believers, Aquila and Priscilla, and others, and there was a church there because he remained faithful. What are we going to do with the fact that God's faithful? As we finish this out, I didn't get to the rest of the verses, but if we get down to verse number 22, he leaves there after this time. He spent time there. The Lord led him to leave there, and he ends up finishing out his second missionary journey, and he gave a report to the church at Antioch again as he came back there and finished out his second missionary journey. Another rough journey. But if you were to ask Apostle Paul, if I were to bring him up, if I could, and set him down in front of you, I don't think he would talk about the beatings. I don't think he would talk about the anything unless he just wanted to use it for a time to praise God. What I think he would say is, hey, when I was in Philippi, these people got saved. Hey, when I went to Thessalonica, these people got saved. When I went to Berea, these people got saved. When I went to Corinth, these people got saved. In Athens, Demarius, remember, and some others, they got saved. I think if he were to stand here right now, he would just talk about the ones that accepted Christ as a Savior. Because even though he faced the weakness and the discouragement and the distress and all that, he just remained faithful to God. And let me encourage you in this midweek. It may have been a rough week already. You may say, this has been a long week. Just remain faithful to God. Just keep serving Him. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Because God is faithful. And as He said to him, the principle, same true for us. He said, I am with thee. And know that God will never leave you and He'll never forget.